You'd like to turn over into your Bibles in Matthew, the 25th chapter. I'd like to read the first 13 verses there. Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace this morning with grateful hearts again, for the privilege that we have of being able to be here together. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art still alive and thou art at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, interceding for each one of the saints who are clothed in white. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and makes us holy and clean and pure before God. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being able to worship thee together with thy people. We pray this morning that thou will help each one of us, that our hearts will be open to the word of God, and that the Holy Spirit will drive the truth home to each one of us as we yield ourselves as vessels that are yielded to the Master. We just pray for God's divine direction and help from above. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I was reading in a book just the last couple days. A young man, 19 years of age, went out and got in his expensive, sleek sports car and headed for the airport. Life was being good to him. He was being able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in life. He hadn't always been what he should have been. He'd just been expelled from a college. I believe it was out in California. But he put those things behind him, and his desires were to be able to fly a plane and to feel the mighty thrust of those engines as that plane put him up in the sky. And he had gone to flight school. He passed the test. He had accomplished what he wanted to do. And now today he was headed for the airport. And he was going to be going up with a couple other pilots. One was, I think, his instructor, one of his instructors. And the other one, a man who was a seasoned pilot. And so he headed out there, parked his car, got out, went out to where the plane was, and looked it over, went through a routine checkout on it. I don't know what all they do, but he went through what needed to be done, got in, started the motor up, revved the motor, checked things all out, shut it off, got back out, and in a little bit, the other pilot came up and talked to him. He asked if he had checked things out. He said, well, you go ahead and check it out. He said, I've checked a few things out, but you probably better check it out yourself. So the other pilot checked the plane all out. Pretty soon another one came up. The instructor, his name was Chuck, and they were ready to go. So all three of them got in. The one pilot was going to be the one that was going to be piloting the plane that day, and over in the co-pilot's seat, this young man sat, and Chuck sat behind them. And as they started up, Dale was the man's name, said he noticed that the one that was going to be piloting, something seemed wrong. Something just didn't seem quite right. And he noticed that his instructor had picked up on this too. And so his instructor motioned to him to sit back there, and he would sit up in the co-pilot's seat. So they switched around and revved the motors up, went down to where that they called the tower and were asking to be cleared. They were sitting there ready to go, and things just didn't seem quite right. Have you ever had anything like that in your life, that something was wrong and you knew something was wrong, and maybe you couldn't pinpoint things, but it seemed like something was not quite right? Well, they got clearance from the tower for the plane to go, and revved the motors up and started off down the runway. And it seemed like that he lifted off a little before than he should have, before he really had the power that he should have. And he wondered, with a full tank of gas and full of the cargo that they carried, it didn't seem right. Things did not seem right. And he was glancing at the instrument panel. He noticed his instructor also was looking things over. And the plane's engines whirred, sort of an unusual noise. And they headed out, and they were gaining altitude. But ahead there, in the distance, were some tall pines. And he thought, we're not going to clear them pines. And he was tense. He noticed his instructor all of a sudden lunge for the controls. But just like that, they clipped the tops of those pines, and it was all over. (Clears throat) He didn't wake up until, I think it was 3 days later, in a hospital. And he found out that Chuck, his instructor, had been killed immediately. The other pilot had been killed immediately. The plane had clipped the tops of those pines and then crashed into a big memorial that was standing up there in a little cemetery at the end of this runway. And the plane, the remains of it lay at the base of this memorial. And I can't tell you all of the, I know that his arms and his legs were broken, his back was broken in 3 places, his ankle was crushed, had an awful place across his face, went right into his eye. And for 3 days, he had been in a coma. He was a young man, and when he was, I think, somewhere around 12, 13 years of age, he had been especially moved upon in a service and responded to an invitation and had given his heart to the Lord. And it had really been real. And things had changed for him completely back then. And then something happened. It seemed like that he simply drifted away from the Lord and started doing his own things. And he began to do what he wanted to do rather than even what the teachers wanted him to do. And finally, as I said before, he was expelled from school. And he became rather arrogant and proud of his accomplishments in becoming a pilot and having his license, and things were going well. His father was the owner of a big business that his grandfather had started. And he could have been the one that would have taken the place of his father and sat at the company desk and run things himself, but he didn't really want to do that. He wanted to finally end up being a commercial pilot. He wanted to pilot the big jetliners. And yet all of a sudden, his wake-up call came. All of a sudden, things came to a screeching halt. And all of a sudden, they changed. He thought he had the world by the tail, so to speak. He thought he had things in his own hand and that things were going the way he wanted them to go. And he was ignoring advice. His parents were concerned about him, very concerned about him. But two other calls had also gone out at the same time, but they weren't just wake-up calls. Chuck had already gone out into eternity, and the other pilot that had been piloting the plane had gone out into eternity immediately, just like that. God had spared his life, and why the aviation people said this was an unsustainable wreck, this was something that no one could make it through, and yet the Lord had spared his life. That crash had landed him up there in that big memorial, and I forget how tall that thing was. It was high, and he had fallen in the wreckage down to the base of it, and they pulled him out of there. You know, sometimes the Lord has to do some drastic things in his wonderful mercy to us to get our attention and to give us that wake-up call and to show us that there's still time, there's opportunity. If we don't presume upon the mercies of God, there's still time, there's opportunity. Now We're alive right now, but that can change in just a moment of time. In the scripture that we read to you, it speaks of 10 virgins, and each one of them had a lamp. And they all started off, it said 10 of them. Didn't say any differences in any one of them. All with the same privileges, all the same future ahead of them. There they were, clean, pure, privileges all the same. And then all of a sudden in the second verse it says, and the five of them were wise and five were foolish. A choice had been made right there that quickly. And the choice, like Brother Joseph was mentioning this morning, multitudes, multitudes, and multitudes in the valley of decision all around us, and we're all there, aren't we? Making choices every day. So many choices that will affect us, and sometimes we look back with regret. Why did I make that choice? Why did I take the easy way out? It looked like it was the easy way, but it wasn't the easy way. It turned into a traumatic experience. Five wise, five foolish. It said the foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps, with their lamps. And here again, we'll have all of them with the same privilege. Every one of them, it appears like, had a lamp. They had a lamp that had the possibility of holding oil, and with the oil in it, it could produce a flame and there would be fire. And here each one of us are as vessels before God. Every one of us have the privilege of having the oil of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And only with the oil can we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, living within us. And it's the only way, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to have Him dwelling within us. We must have our hearts cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit sheds His love abroad in our hearts. And the love of God is that which is given of God. And it's of God. God is love. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And only as we possess Him, without Him, we are nothing at all. We are none of His if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling, living within our hearts. There is no other way to make it to heaven. We can have lamps with no oil, and we'll have no fire, and we'll have no admittance into the city of God. We can have everything looking so proper as far as the lamp goes, and it can look like everyone else's lamp. And they can all look the same and clean and everything. And we can even trim the whip with the wicks up. But if you know what I'm speaking about, you can take your match and try to light a wick that has no oil coming up in it. And it may light for a little bit and smoke, make awful smoke, and finally go out. But if you have the oil down there and it's been drawn up into the wick, and you put the flame to the oil, immediately you have a nice bright light if the wick has been trimmed properly. Well, we have every one of us. God, I believe, has been faithful to give wake-up calls. He's given us wake-up calls at times. Sometimes there are false calls, things that are not real. You know, I have fire alarms that go off when there's really a fire, and then sometimes you have alarms that go off when there isn't any fire, or maybe it's a little something sets them off. Maybe like some of us boys at Bible school one time, a couple of us fellows were up in the dormitory, and I don't know, we probably had too much time on our hands because we were thinking of mischief, I guess you might say. And we thought, wouldn't it be funny to some way set these bells off of going where it sounded like an alarm, just see what had happened over in the girls' dorm. And now don't you go try to do what I'm talking about this morning, because I should have behaved myself and probably should have got a good licking, but I was pretty good size to get a licking. But we were both up in the dormitory and where we could see out the window, and I got to thinking about that. I said, I think I know how you could do it, but I said, I'm not going to do it, because I knew the consequences if a person to do something like that. And there were alarm things over in the office in the administration building off down to our right, and they would set all those alarms, and the bells for the classes would go off at certain times, and if there was a fire alarm, whatever, that thing would, it was all operated right there in that office. And I thought, well, what will happen if something happens? They're going to think somebody's down there in that office fooling with the alarms, and here we are up in the top of the boys' dorm. But I said, I'm not. Well, and the boys said, well, you tell me how, and I'll do it. Well, I said, I don't know. I said, but I think if you get wires and a plug-in, and you take that wire loose from the bell up here, I think you can run the electricity. I think you can plug it in and run the electricity back through the wires, and it'll go right through the system, and I think it'll set all the bells off. I said, I don't know, but I think it'll do it. So he got him some wires, and he wired it up, and he got ready, and we was looking out the windows, and he took it and plugged it in. Sure enough, the bells all went off, and he... It's like a fire alarm. A fire alarm. Well, all of a sudden, the girls were having some kind of a... I think it was maybe a shower from my sister or something. I can't even remember what was going on. But this sort of disrupted what was going on over there. But there were two teachers, and there were two doors in the dorm, one on one end, one on the other end. And here comes a teacher out one door and a teacher out the other door, and they were going to go around on both sides of the administration and come in and catch this culprit that's in the office in there. They were going to catch him. So we sat up there in that room and sort of chuckled about here, these two lady teachers running down there to the administration building to try to catch the fellow that was in there. And everything was quiet. Pretty soon, they came out of the administration building. They didn't catch anybody. Went back into the girls' dorm. You know, I didn't really think that was that serious. I just thought it was fun. But I didn't realize that what we were doing was putting off a fire alarm. This was saying, there's a fire, there's a fire. Do something about it. Everybody, you know, pay attention. Something's going on. So we waited till the teachers got back into the other building. Everything was quiet and just fine for a while, and all of a sudden, out come the teachers just as fast as they could go again. They thought, sure enough, they're going to catch this fella. But they didn't catch him. Well, that's sort of like the little story where that people say, wolf, 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 when there wasn't a wolf. And then when the wolf did come, nobody paid any attention. You've heard them tell the children up here. And there's false alarms out there. But, you know, there are alarms and there are wake-up calls that are real. And they're not play in any way. And as Dale laid in his hospital bed up there in the room after thinking he had the world by its tail and had... flown by himself and thought he was really going places. Now they were gradually letting some of the pain medicine come off, and he was feeling horrible, terrific pain. This was no false alarm. This was a true wake-up call. God was trying to speak to that young man to show him that it's not just enough to get in and start off right, but you're going to have to keep going right. You're going to have to keep walking with the Lord. You're going to have a close walk with the Lord, and it can't be in just a light way or a frivolous way. This is the most important thing in your whole life. And it just brought to my mind the other day what the scripture says here about the wise and the foolish. And then it said, the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and they slept. They all slumbered and they slept. And I thought of myself, Lord, am I really awake spiritually? Am I really awake spiritually? I don't know. We thank the Lord for our victories. We thank the Lord for what he's done for each one of us. We thank the Lord for answering prayer. But how can we be so calm about souls that are slipping out in eternity without God? And some of your loved ones and my loved ones and our friends and relatives and enemies and whatever. I don't believe we even grasped the half of eternity. I don't believe we even grasped the little bit of what eternity is going to be, that is forever and ever and ever, and there is no end. And that's a final, not a wake-up call, but the end call, the last one, if a person is not ready to meet the Lord. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we ask ourselves, am I really awake? Am I awake spiritually? Do I need revival? And what would we really say if, you know, somebody asked you or asked me, would probably each one of us say, well, of course I need revival. I need stirred up. But if we would really say it ourselves, maybe we would say it like this. Well, you know, as far as being asleep, I don't think I'm asleep spiritually. What about revival? Well, yes, I probably do. But how bad do we need it? Well, we enjoy revival. We enjoy meetings. We're looking forward to them in the near future. We realize the preacher can't bring revival himself, but if he's a godly man and prays that God will help him, and we pray for him before the meetings, God can speak to souls, God can deal with hearts, and God can give us revival. And yet, do we, any one of us, really recognize the consequences if we don't have revival? If we're not stirred, if we're not awake? I'm afraid the thing that happens to us is we begin to look, instead of out on the harvest fields that are white and the harvest, we start looking around here at this one and that one, and we're like the old chickens, and we see a bloody place and we start pecking. And we peck each other to pieces, and maybe we've got reasons to do that. But instead of having something in our hearts that gives us a love for a precious soul and seeing that soul in the light of eternity. And I'm just saying this even as I'm preaching. I don't believe I grasped the half of this. I think it would change everything about us. It would change maybe our travel plans. Maybe it would change what we purchase and what we don't purchase. Maybe it would, I'm sure it would change our friendships. It would change a lot of the choices that we make, where I'm going to go and where I'm not going to go. And one thing I think particularly that it would change would be how much time I'm going to spend alone with the Lord in prayer. Let me tell you, if you really pray, it's work. It's not play. Sometimes we pray before meals, we pray different times, but if you get alone with the Lord and you determine in your heart, Lord, I need God, and I'm going to stay here and I'm going to pray until I hear from heaven, and we begin to pray, the old enemy is right there to be your adversary and to stop you. He's right there to bring everything to your mind that needs to be done. He's right there to make the phone ring. He's right there to stop you from one of the most important things that could ever happen, is for you to have that communion with God that Fanny Crosby was talking about. Close to thee, thou my everlasting portion, more than life, more than anything else. We can have everything else. We can have all the turkey and the trimmings and the whole works. And we can have a beautiful lamp and all, everything that is in place and the wick is in place. But if we don't have God's divine presence there and the light of the world, Jesus, the hope of glory, the light of the world within us, then we have nothing at all, because we don't even have the divine love that's shed abroad in the holy, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Churches have gone on years after year and have become cold icebergs in places because God is gone, and many of them don't even realize it. You could put Ichabod over the door, the glory has departed, and they've gone right on in the same rituals, the same things that they've done year after year, and the Holy Spirit has departed from many churches from their midst, and they don't even know it. It's like Samson when he awoke and he was going to go out like he had done before. He was going to do his great exploits. But God was gone, and he was as weak as any other man. And the enemy took him and bound him up, and he was bound. The only difference here between the wise and the foolish here that I can see is the oil. And that made a difference in the light. The midnight cry went out. You notice that the bridegroom had tarried. He tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. And no doubt in his mercy, not willing that any should perish, he was waiting, calling men to repentance. The day of salvation, the opportunity was there. The wake-up call had gone out. And now the final call went out. And there's no answering and not answering it. Every one of us answered that final call. And some of us will all do it at the end of the world. Others, day by day, souls are meeting that final call and going out. And we've seen it. The older we get, the more of our age group and older are gone. They're gone. Our teachers, Bible school teachers, many of my Bible school teachers, probably most of them, are already gone. They're gone into eternity. Some of the old preachers that I appreciated that thundered the truth from the pulpit without fear, without favor, and no doubt that they were one of the reasons that I ever found God. They've been faithful and finally laid down their armor, and many of them are gone on to be with the Lord. The midnight call is made, and the bridegroom, the scripture says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all of the virgins, every one of them, the wise and the foolish, it says, arose, and they trimmed their lamps. But the one problem was that the lamps of the foolish virgin, they had not made eternal provisions. They had not taken time for the Lord. They had not taken time to have what was necessary for them to make it in that last great day. I wish that I could do something that would be so scary that would scare everybody that is not right with God to doing something, but that's not possible for me or any other preacher. The only one that can bring us to the place of conviction and repentance is the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks to your heart or my heart, that is an open door to get right with God. And we cannot get right with God unless He calls us. And if you and I are waiting for a wake-up call, oh, wake-up calls can be very serious. They can be very serious. God has mercy on a lot of us many times. And it seems like some people, they've taken the bits in their teeth. And they've resisted God so many times that it becomes easier and easier to resist God. Well, the situation now was serious because the midnight hour, the clock had struck, and time now has come to an end, and the great wall of eternity has begun, and the call from God to every single one, wise and foolish and all, was go out to meet Him. The bridegroom has come. He's come. Is the bride ready? Is the bride, does she have her white robes on, without spot, without wrinkle? Does she have her light brightly, or is it just simply a fake? Something that she's put on. You know, there's lots of wildfire in the world we're living today. And it don't cost very much. You can pretty well produce it yourself. You can put on a good act and produce all kinds of wildfire. You can act spiritual, but it doesn't work. It's not real. It doesn't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The foolish said, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Help us. Now we need help." Why didn't they say that before? Why didn't they go to the ones that sold and get oil, a good supply of it, when it was available? When the door of mercy is wide open, that's the time to go in. When the door is shut, then that's it. That is it. The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. His timing is perfect. He won't come a minute too soon, he won't come a minute too late. His mercy will endure unto the point that his cup of wrath is full. And then the scripture says that the cup of wrath will be poured out without measure. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to everlasting life. And he's made every provision that can be made. It's been made. But there is the time coming that he is coming. And it can be at your separate deathbed, or it can be at the end of the world. Either one is that last great day for many souls. The bridegroom, it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And all of a sudden now this is in past tense. It is now they are on that side. He has already come. And the statement says, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. It was a marriage supper of the Lamb. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Those that were prepared, properly prepared. They weren't beating the air and trying to make their own way. They weren't trying to live something that they weren't. They were just what they were. They were true blue. They were right with God. And day by day, they kept a vigilance in their heart. They kept right with God by walking in the light and obeying Him. They had fellowship one with another, and that's what we have with the saints of God. Those that are true Christians, there's real fellowship. There's real communion. There's real fellowship together. And the blood of Jesus cleansed them from all of their sins. They had the wedding garment on. You remember in the one scripture it said that they came into the big supper that was made. And I noticed the only difference was that they had there was wedding garments available for everyone. The guest that had been invited first didn't come. They made all kinds of excuses. And so he said, go out in the highways and bring in the good and the bad. And I wondered about that. Bring in the good and the bad? Well, the situation came to when they got there, then the wedding garments were provided. And at that point, things changed. They came from those that were just from the highways and the byways and out there in the good and the bad to when they have the white robes of the saints, the robes of salvation. Then they're ready to go in and sit down and feast with the Lord. And he came in, the master of the wedding, and looked, and there was one man that did not have the wedding garments on. And he said, why don't you have the wedding garments on? I'm saying it in my own words. And he made this statement. He was speechless. He had nothing to say. He was speechless. And they said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. He didn't have the wedding garments on. The master's come. The bridegroom has come. And those that were ready went out to meet him to the marriage. And the door was shut. It was shut. It was like the door of Noah's Ark, when God had all those in, Noah and his family, and the animals, everything was ready. The scripture says, God shut the door. And I truly believe when that rain began to come, and the people all of a sudden, all these skeptics that made fun of Noah for years and years as he built that ark out there on the dry ground, all of a sudden they became convinced. They became believers, but they believed just like the devils, the scripture said. They believe and they tremble, but it doesn't do them any good. I wonder if they didn't go up to the ark and bang on the ark and beat on it and say, let us in, and try to get in some way or another, but God has shut the door. The door of opportunity is still open today for every one of us, whosoever will may come. We can partake of this great salvation that God has provided for us. These other virgins, these foolish ones said, open to us, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Sometimes we think, you know, is it serious business? Is it serious? It always brings to my mind how serious it is in times of when funerals come around. I don't think they should just be a time of visitation. But my mind is drawn to that person that's their body's laying up in the casket. And I think about it as the most serious thing that man, that woman, has gone out in an eternity. And it's another wake-up call for every one of us. How serious it is for every one of us that we're going to go too. We will. I mean, it's just certain as can be. It's just a matter of time until every one of us hear the call. You can talk about young or old. I mean, it doesn't matter with God. And then the scripture says, watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Watch, therefore. I believe in that little word, there's probably all kinds of things that would mean to get ready. If you see tragedy, if you see these things coming, if you see the signs of the times, we hear all kinds of things about things that are happening in the heavens. The scripture speaks about the signs of the times, and it speaks about the things that will happen. I noticed them talking about a comet going past the sun, and they thought it was going to disintegrate, and it came out on the other side. And they're talking about a big black hole out in space, but the thing ceased being black and started in being real bright, and they couldn't understand it. It's beyond the scientists' understanding what's going on around us. But God's trying to speak to people. He's trying to wake all of us up. He's trying to wake me up. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to stir us. He's trying to get us to not play religion, not to play around and get something that is not real. If it's not real, we're fooling ourselves. We've got to have God's grace and God's help and the cleansing power of the blood, or all is in vain. That little song says, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I wonder if every one of us just shut our eyes and bow our heads and be praying. Every eye closed and every head bowed. And if you know the worth of prayer, that you pray. Where do we stand before the Lord? Do we have the real thing? Does God abide within our hearts? Is the Spirit of God there? Do we have a clean vessel that He can abide in? Do we have the oil of the Holy Spirit? Is the fire, the light of the world with us? Is there anyone here this morning that feels like they've got question marks, they're not satisfied? This is nothing to play around about. This is nothing to guess about. This is nothing to hope so about. This is something that we need to know. If there's anyone that senses a special need, if you want to slip up your hand, we'll pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy divine help, Thy mercy upon each one of us. We thank Thee for Jesus, that He is willing to bleed for us and die for us. Most of all, that death could not hold Him, the grave could not hold Him, that He arose again triumphant. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt look down upon every one of our needy hearts. Thou knowest how much we need revival, how much we need stirred, how cool we can become and how lean we can become in our souls. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou will help us, that somehow we can lay aside these weights that would hold us down, or the sin that would beset us. And Lord, that we'll get on this pathway to glory and run this race with everything that we have. We pray that thou wilt deal with each one of us and speak to us and show us our need of prayer. Show us our need of walking carefully with thee. Show us our need of having nothing to do with the sin that would beset us, but, oh Lord, that we might cast aside all those weights and that we might give everything into the work of the Lord. We just pray for divine help today, Lord. Help each one to be certain that they don't miss that open door of opportunity. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.